revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ, in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word of God.
So here it is, the book of Revelation. And it can seem daunting. It can seem a bit scary. Barking, but it's a picture. It's a picture painted by John. John, the writer of the fourth gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here he is, in exile on the Isle of Patmos, coming towards the end of his life and looking back at what he remembers, looking back at what he knows, going over what he knows. You see this from his gospel. How it sets things down in a completely different order from the other three gospels. Because it's just one man going, this was important. This happened. This, I was there. But more than that, John's gospel is a magnificent piece of poetry. Think about how it starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God from the beginning. How it rolls forward, and how the words weave in and out of each other. It's a poet's gospel, and this, unsurprisingly enough then, is a poet's vision. Jesus appears to him and speaks in a poetical way, because it's what he'll hear. If the revelation had been given to Paul, it would be completely different. If it had been given to Peter, if it had been given to any of the other disciples, it would be completely different, because it would be speaking to them, to who they were, who they are. When God speaks to John, he speaks in a way that John will get, that John will understand, that will speak to his very soul. And so, these are the words. And you can see in the poetry of this, poetry of the book of Revelation, you can see how many songs it's influenced. I mean, not just "These are the days of Elijah," you know, "Behold him come, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call." It's all right there in the first verse. I know I've skipped over a couple of bits there, but it's "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is and is to come." And then John turns to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. "And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters." In the right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. And some of that obviously is a picture. There's not really big sword coming out of his mouth, but it's a two-edged sword. He has a sharp tongue, Jesus. And we know this from the Gospels. He says things and they cut to the heart. They cut to the chase. They slice right through to the important things. Which of these is my neighbour? Well, the one who helped, obviously. Right. Do that. Go back to the Gospels. Look at the way Jesus speaks. Look at the precision with which he says things. Not a word wasted. It's great. It's glorious. And John knows who it is speaking. And John falls down as if dead. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Do not be afraid." It's funny how often that comes up. I preached a few days back on Jesus calling Simon and Andrew, the version in Luke 5. And when Simon realizes who this is, when they've caught all the extra fish, Simon falls down and says, "Away from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." What do the angels always say when they appear to people? "Do not be afraid. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." We don't just throw this together, you know. "Do not be afraid," says Jesus. Because he knows. He knows that Peter is a sinful man. Peter says to him, "I am a sinful man, away from me." And Jesus goes, "No. No. It's you I want." And we see this right through the Gospels. We see this right through the Bible. God calls the imperfect because they're who he wants. Jesus called the disciples to him. And they were a flawed and fantastic bunch of occasionally idiots. And Jesus called them anyway, because they were who he wanted, who he needed around him. He called them to be with him, to go and do the things that needed to be done. And John here, John falls on his face, just like Isaiah in the Old Testament, falls on his face and says, "No, no, no, I am not worthy of this." And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, because I know. No, you're not worthy of this, but you are, because I have decided. That's what I want. That's you're who I want. You're who I want to tell this to, because I know that you will hear it." The worthy are imperfect. The worthy are aware of their imperfections. God speaks to them anyway. Christ speaks to them anyway. Because that's who he speaks to. The one who I'm going to hear. And so we come to the churches. And we come to the church in Ephesus. And the things that it's doing right, and the things that it's doing not quite right enough. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. And if you read that, there's much the same. That the church is doing a lot of things right, but there's one or two things I'd like to put straight, says Paul. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. There's so much that the church in Ephesus is doing right. And we see it again here. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. The church in Ephesus is getting a lot of things right. It's doing a lot of stuff. But look at what's wrong. It's doing all the stuff and doing it well, but it's forgotten why. It's lost the joy at the heart of its relationship with God. I have this against you. Abandon the love that you had at first. Now, this is true of all relationships, that they will go through changes, that they will ebb and flow. Remember back to a first love. Remember back to the early, shining, joyful days of that relationship. Nothing else mattered. You just had to look at each other. You just had to reach out and touch each other. That was fun, wasn't it? And relationships change and shift over time. And sometimes that will go. And sometimes it doesn't come back. Relationships end, not always well. And God is saying to the church in Ephesus, Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, remember the joy, remember the first love, remember how it made you get up and do stuff, and do it well, and do it properly, and do it with joy and gladness in your heart. And where's that gone? What is wrong with you that you are just going through the motions? That you're ticking the boxes? That you're doing the things? Because you think that's what you vaguely remember that you ought to be doing. And again, this is something we're doing with my home church. This is something we're doing. We're looking at things and we're going, why do we still do this? Because it serves God. Why do we do this? Because it shares his love with the people. Why do we do this? Because it's how we've always done it. It doesn't cut it. And so it shouldn't. And there's resistance, obviously. People letting go of things the way they've always done them because that's the way they've always done them. I'm sure you know that we've talked about this before. The timing of an evening service. 6:30. Neither one thing nor the other. And that has to do with the invention of the electric light and the time of the second milking. That's why the evening service is at 6:30. How relevant is that to most churches these days? None-ish. Approximately. Not very many. But we still do it at 6:30. Because if it was good enough for St. Paul, hey John, no, come on. Yeah. churches need to look at what they do. All churches need to look at what they do and go, why are we doing this now? Why are we doing this at this precise time of day? Why are we doing this at all? And if it speaks to people, if it sparks joy in the hearts of the regulars, of the newcomers, of their children, if it speaks, carry on. Don't assume that it will last forever, but hold on to it. Keep doing it right. But if everyone's just turning up out of a sense of duty, I've been an accredited lay preacher of the Baptist Union of Great Britain for a startling 25 years now. I'm not old enough. And in that time, I've seen a number of churches go that I was a regular preacher at. And there was one over there somewhere. And we met in a tin shed at 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And there were six people in the congregation and they'd all been somewhere else in the morning. What were we doing? Who were we serving? Was God in that at all? Church is gone now. Literally, the building has physically disappeared and been replaced by a house. There are other reasons that churches go. Churches dwindle. There's another church in a village, Stockbridge Way. And I used to go and be the resident preacher, the guest preacher there. Lovely bunch of people. And I'd pick the hymns out of Mission Praise because that's the book they use. And every so often the organist would go, "We don't know that one!" just before he was about to play it. Wouldn't tell me advance, just tell me on the day, at the precise moment, "We don't know that one!" Okay, I'll sing it and we'll just busk. And everything was run by Mrs. Davis. She had the list of the visiting speakers. She knew things. The history of the church was in her. And when Mrs. Davis died, so did the church. The building's still there, but it's been converted into a house. When the joy goes, when the meaningfulness goes, so does the church. Jesus says to the Ephesians, "Remember why it was you do this. Remember why it was you do this, or I'll take the lampstand away." And this is the important thing about that particular image. Why does Jesus give to John the picture of the churches as lampstands? If you remember your Sermon on the Mount, you put a shining light on the top of a hill, or indeed a big metal stick with a plug running to, you want the big light to shine, you put it up high on a lampstand. And so it shines out into the darkest corners. And if your lamp is not doing that, then something is wrong. My first job when I graduated 1,000 years ago, I was a techie at the Alderman Quilly School in Eastleigh. If it plugged into the mains and it wasn't a computer, it was mine. If it was a computer, it belonged to the science lab. But, you know, anything else, projectors, photocopiers, video recorders, these were mine. And I would also do first line maintenance so that if it went wrong in a classroom, I would come and fix it. Here is the rule, for those of you always replace the cheapest part first. Because it probably is the light bulb. It probably is the fuse. It probably is the wiring in the plug. And once you've done those three very simple things, if it's still not working, that's the time to call the menders. Yeah. Because it usually is something straightforward. And so if your light is not shining, well, maybe it's the bulb. Maybe it's the dust. Maybe it's the lead. All of those things are fairly straightforward, fairly easy to replace, fairly easy to get right. And so it is. This is a metaphor, and it doesn't. My old mentor Paul Hills, when he was preaching a sermon, his most common catchphrase was, "At this point, the metaphor breaks down." But funnily enough, with the lampstand, it doesn't. Although it will have broken down if it stopped shining. Anyway, I done it myself. But this is the whole point. This is why Jesus uses the picture of the lampstand in the book of Revelation. That the whole point of the church is that it should be shining the light. It should be lighting every corner of this room so that all of us know who God is in our lives. And it should be shining out so that other people know who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it and who God is in this place. And if that's not happening, then look at the light. Are we letting it shine? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are we letting it shine? Are we sharing God's love as widely as we possibly can? And if not, what's stopping us? What aren't we doing? I say, this is the exercise we're going through at my home church at the moment. What aren't we doing? What should we be doing? We're doing all these things diligently and well, and it's not working. Why not? Well, maybe it's because they're the wrong thing. So maybe we'll change the bulb. There's a nice little footnote in this letter. One of the things that the church in Ephesus is doing right is that it hates the work of the Nicolaitans. This is to your credit. You also hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'm not going to get sidetracked into what the Nicolaitans were doing, but suffice to say, it was wrong. It was wrong with the capital R. And so the church of Ephesus was getting this right. It knew that this other bunch of people who were claiming to be doing God's will were doing it badly. And so the Church of Ephesus had nothing to do with them. Well done them. If this applies to anybody you know what to do. Whoever has ears to hear, let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To everyone who conquers, to those who are victorious, I give permission to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. To those who know who God is in them, and to those who worship in a church who knows who God is in us. We are part of the kingdom. We are on side. We are included. And so the call to us is to include some more, to bring more people closer to God. whom we are and through the light that shines from us. We know that the church of Ephesus heard this word and did something about it. We know that God's word prevails in all but the darkest circumstances. When the joy is still there, or when it can be found again, then the light will shine and the church will live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, shining light of the book of Revelations, the seven stars, the seven lampstands, the things that exist to share your light with the world. Help us to carry your light forward, to carry the torch, to shine your light in our own lives and the lives of others, so that you are seen and made known in all that we do. Fun things, in the dull things, may you be present. May we find joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, completeness in you, in all the things we do. In the name of the Father, by the power of the Spirit, and for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Light of the World, you step down into darkness.